Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Wednesday, September 28th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America. It's good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app for the first time from our brand new studios at our Relevant Radio headquarters in Lincolnshire, just north of Chicago. On Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. Of course, this hour, we continue to watch Hurricane Ian as the state of Florida is bracing for impact of this near Category 5 storm with winds of around 155 miles per hour. It is headed towards the western coast of Florida with millions of residents under evacuation warnings. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what is the latest with Hurricane Ian this hour?
Ian expected to make landfall later this afternoon, high tide later this afternoon as well. Looks like Fort Myers is in the bullseye. The storm surge expected to be very, very high, upwards of 10 feet, perhaps along the coast. Heavy rain as this is a slow-moving system as well. And those winds, like you mentioned, John, 155 miles an hour sustained. It's a Category 4, near a Category 5. The Hurricane Hunter airplane flying through the eye and the eye wall did get up to 158 mile an hour gusts measured, which would put it momentarily at a Category 5 there. So this is very serious, very dangerous, and many areas along the coast, it's too late to get out if people haven't yet. So one just needs to kind of hunker down and keep praying, like David Rand said last hour.
Yeah, Glenn, this has been fairly unpredictable as to where it's going to be. People thinking it's going to be going one direction and then kind of not going as north as they thought. And this is the latest from ABC News.
Right now, the forecast has it making landfall as a Category 4, mainly in between Naples and Sarasota, that will continue to move inland, staying a hurricane, eventually weakening to a tropical storm heading into Thursday afternoon. But still, that's going to be right near Orlando and Daytona Beach, which is why they have some of those closures. Now, Friday morning through Friday afternoon, it moves back offshore, and it could make a second landfall near South Carolina and Georgia. It eventually weakens to a tropical depression near the North Carolina-Tennessee state line. Current gusts already picking up. So 38 miles per hour in Naples, 51 in Key West, and 35 in Fort Myers. They could see storm surge up to 8 to 12 feet, and they will continue to have heavy rainfall. Those totals could get as high as 12 to 18 inches in some spots.
Glenn, as you just heard from ABC, the storm surge is a really big threat. 8 to 12 feet, that is a massive storm surge.
Having spent a fair amount of time at Fort Myers over the years looking at some of the projected maps, anybody that's familiar with that southwest Florida area, Fort Myers Beach, completely expected to be inundated. Sanibel Island, beautiful, beautiful area for shelling and seeing dolphins and the like, expected to be inundated as well. And very, very tough along the coast for a long ways inland as well, as that area very low to sea level.
Yeah, I don't know if the dolphins need to get any evacuation orders, but I'm sure they've already made their way to a safer location.
Well, I tell you, it was a blessing to be able to connect with Dave Duran in the first hour. He's literally right in the path of the hurricane in Fort Myers. We continue to pray for Dave and all of our Relevant Radio listeners. We have a lot of listeners down in the state of Florida, Glenn.
Yeah, we do several stations up and down the coast there, and we hope they hang in there as well through the years. We have had some hurricane damage to some of the towers, but we hope to hang in there as well in terms of the radio infrastructure in southwest Florida.
We have already seen what Hurricane Ian can do, knocking out power to the vast majority of Cuba already. So all I can say is, folks, please listen to the authorities and take this storm seriously.
Absolutely. You mentioned power outages, too. About 100,000 or so without power at this point, but expected possibly close to a million over different parts of Florida. And not only the hurricane itself, but also the whole system spawning some tornadoes in the Miami area last night as well. And that continues to be a threat, along with just tons of rain with such a slow-moving system as well, to beware all across the southern two-thirds of the state.
Hurricane Ian was upgraded to Category 4 early this morning. It's on the verge of being a 5 with these winds of 155 miles an hour. If anything changes, Glenn, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
Thanks again, Glenn and Sarah. And we continue in prayer for the protection of lives and property of every single person that's in the path of Hurricane Ian. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And so we pray in a special way this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah to remind us that human life begins in the womb and is the most valuable gift that God has given us and must be protected from the first moment of conception. This respect for life is seen clearly in the Bible. Life begins at conception, and in recent years, science is catching up to Scripture. Thanks to the ultrasound machines, we now see clearly that it's a baby, and the majority of mothers who see their ultrasound choose life. And so we pray with great confidence, and we pray for a culture of life. We pray, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, and you can always send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Those who try to lead a Christian life cannot expect to avoid what Jesus did not avoid, that is, the cross. But does it really matter? The little crosses, those tiny sacrifices that we do, would God notice? Does he notice even the tiniest sacrifices made for love of him? Joining us live is our spiritual director, this morning, Father Marcel Tayon, with much more perspective on these tiny sacrifices. Father Tayon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tayon. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you once again from our brand new state-of-the-art studios in Lincolnshire, just north of Chicago.
Congratulations. I'd love to get a picture to look at it at some point, see what's going on. But congratulations to all of you. Hope it makes everything more peaceful and easy flowing in the months and years ahead. So congratulations on that for sure.
Thank you, Father Tayon. And if you're ever here near the Windy City, of course, you got to stop in and see it. I think you'll be impressed.
Yeah, I'd hope to. I'd love to do that, actually. But great to be with you today and talk about small sacrifices. I think the word sacrifice, we always, you know, we know we think of Christ and the ultimate sacrifice. But we're called to unite our sufferings to his. And what do? During Lent, we sacrifice meat on certain days. We sacrifice food before the Eucharist if we're not of ill health. So kind of giving up things or fasting from things or sacrificing things is certainly part of our Lent every year. But I think it's nice to bring it up in this time of year, in ordinary time, what this whole idea, this notion of small sacrifices and what they could do to build the kingdom of God, but also to build our discipline and our virtue as well.
Well, Father, when I think of small sacrifices, the first thing that comes to mind is St. Therese the Little Flower with her little way. I absolutely see a connection there.
And if anyone knows her story, like the little way, she would really, you know, maybe if some religious sister she lived with, you know, rubbed her the wrong way and kept hitting the bench during prayers or something like that, and she would found a way to, if you will, to makes holy those moments of sacrifice where those things bothered her, things like that, or maybe, you know, for us on outside the monasteries out here, you know, if some were in traffic, maybe we're in traffic and really stressed out at a light, or people are rushing or rude, or in the store, or, you know, maybe somebody in our family has a different, somebody to live with has a different taste than us in music or television or things like that. Like, what are things, these kind of things, these little moments in daily life that we can consecrate to God and unite to Jesus, and the little gifts, right? We can say there, she said, do small things with great love. Mother Teresa said that too. And it's really a matter of sort of just not pushing through all these little frustrations, but maybe making them opportunities for holy sacrifice throughout the day. And I think Therese is the perfect saint and model for this kind of spirituality we're talking about today.
Father Tyone, do you think some people really stop and wonder, do these tiny sacrifices really matter? Does God even notice these small sacrifices that are made for love of Him? I mean, little things. I mean, you could, it's endless, you know, all the little things you can do, not putting sugar in your coffee, not having maybe a second helping, or taking maybe a colder shower than what you normally do, or drinking water instead of Diet Coke. Do any of these little small sacrifices, do you think that the Lord, he knows everything? He knows the hair on our head, so I guess he does notice.
Of course he does notice, and I think if we do it with love and an attitude, it's a nice way. Again, it's a nice way to take thing. Again, we would, like you said, giving up something good, like a true mortification, we'd call that, like no sugar in the coffee or no cream, or foregoing the dessert or the piece of chocolate, or doing those things with the Lord, but giving them a purpose. You know, maybe like today, maybe we do that for the people in the hurricane's path. You know, maybe we do it for an end to war in Ukraine, for pro-life, or maybe we just, it would make us mindful. We give this up, Lord. I give this for, you know, the people that suffer so many things in the world. I'll never even have to suffer, you know, or even maybe sick family members, or there are so many things where we can sort of consecrate these gifts to God. But of course, God sees Him. He's infinite. He's loving. Like Jesus is love. He's love Himself. So if we do it in love, it's a way to love Him. So it's really, it's a wonderful thing. And I think I just commend you for bringing it up again in September, in August, September, October, rather than just in Lent. I think in Lent we'll be talking about this again, but I think now is a nice time to build virtue and to consecrate small things to God that make great things happen. And it also makes us mindful of Jesus. It's really practicing being in the providence of God throughout the day, and again, in very mundane, small ways. And again, the little way is the way. So St. Therese's little way is what this is about. And we can do that. Again, I think taking on some of those little sacrifices, but also things that might bother us, or, you know, those kind of things we can also do, and can unite them to Christ, give them like a small, you know, we have what's called spiritual bouquets. If you know, people know that is they'll pray a rosary for someone and send them a card, or people do spiritual bouquets for doing acts of prayer and these things. These are like spiritual little flowers, you know, little flowers, a little way we can present these flowers to Christ and do them in that way. And it's a small but I think significant way to keep Christ on our minds and hearts throughout the day, and taking frustrations and moments of grace and pleasure and trying to give them to God in a particular way, in a particular place.
Father Tyone, you mentioned St. Paul. In Colossians 1:24, St. Paul writes, I rejoice now in the sufferings I bear for your sake, and what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ I fill up in my flesh for his body, which is the church. It's a powerful scripture and a reminder that we too can unite our little, small, little sufferings, our little tiny crosses, and offer them up and unite them to the big cross of Jesus.
Amen. And no matter how big, and sometimes we have big crosses, don't we? And those big ones next to Jesus are still smaller. They feel like they're enormous, but but his cross is always so big and has room for us to learn, to grow, and to come to get to know him better. So every time we encounter a cross, small or big, we get to know Christ better. And that's something I think we, in modern times, we don't meditate on the Passion as often or as deeply as we might in years past, in the spirituality. And I think that's something a bit we can do a little bit better at, and this is one of those moments and those ideas to do that. But St. Paul had it right, the kingdom of God will be fulfilled in time when the Lord sees fit. And until then, we unite our sufferings to Christ. Jesus, I give this to you. I offer this to you. I've had people give it to Our Lady Mary, you know, give it to whatever son or daughter in baptism you think needs this grace, this moment today. Give it away to who you believe needs something. And it's a mystical body. So Christ is one mystical body. Christ is our head, and we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. So when we, you know, obviously if we have a strong family, we care about family members or people that we really love. And so it's just like that in our mystical family, the mystical body of Christ. So it's a good way to do that. And know too, if you're living at home or you don't see family and friends, or you're in a nursing home, or maybe a kind of more homebound person, that you belong to the mystical body of Christ. You're never alone. We have the angels, the saints, but all these kind of these actions of these uniting our things, and that's something that can connect you again with these little things of chocolate and coffee and maybe, you know, just praying instead of that favorite program one day, and for a cause, for an intention or a person that connects you to everyone else. And really it's a spiritual union and communion that's real. So we don't have to be physically present with people to be in spiritual union with them. And that would be something to remember. And that's what this little way helps us to do that. We're not alone in our suffering. Christ knows them. He's with us. But also it draws us closer to other people. It's an act of charity. So it draws us out of ourselves and into other people. And that's communion, which is, again, which has the odor of heaven. Communion is heaven. Isolation is hell. We want to lean in always on things that bring communion, including throughout our day.
And Father Tyone, we can offer up these small little sacrifices following the lead of our Blessed Mother, especially here in this month of September as it winds down, a month in which traditionally we remember the sorrows of Mary, the seven sorrows of Mary, and so much that our Blessed Mother, as the Queen of all the Saints, can teach us about these little sacrifices, just looking at her own life and example.
Well, in most of Mary's life, right, is unrecorded for us. Certainly the life in Nazareth, the life of a mother, you know, spouse of Joseph, and we think of that. But then even once Christ's public ministry started, I mean, think of the anxieties and the stories she would have heard, and then obviously John the Baptist's death would have been a real cross, certainly, and when the dramatic things started happening. But I think, too, there's plenty about Mary we need to think about, which is the ordinary day-to-day life. Most of the Holy Family's life was lived not, you know, noticed by others very much, and they were living a very simple life, like us. Most of us, no matter how complex our life might be in modern times, we still want to keep that simplicity of life, that resting in the Lord, that prayer. But Mary, imagine how many sacrifices, little sacrifice that Mary made throughout the life since really the conception of Jesus at the Annunciation. I mean, from that moment on, her life was always sacrificing and trusting in God, was doing something good. But lots of tiny sacrifice. We know about the seven sorrows and the big moments, certainly, of great suffering and amazing faith and obedience that she had in freedom and love. But, you know, millions probably of like these little sacrifices that she made that's where maybe we can rest in her today and ask her to help us, teach us how to do that like she did, with that inner serenity that doesn't get jostled by encounters and circumstances around us. And we want the same peace that the Blessed Mother had interiorly, so we can get through things that are difficult and stressful or even problematic, and have that calm disposition interiorly. And that comes from these little acts of faith that we're talking about. So it's a great way to practice Mary's day-to-day life, I think, too. Something to think about. Again, things not recorded so much in Scripture, but we can use the imagination, ask the Holy Spirit to teach us what those moments were like for her, and we can learn from them.
And we can also learn, Father Tyone, from the lives of the saints. We've talked about the little flower, St. Therese of Lisieux, Mother Teresa, St. Paul. I mean, there's so many saints that we can learn from to teach us about the value of redemptive suffering, of these little, tiny, little sacrifices, these small sacrifices, that if we do it with love, we're on the right path.
You're right. You're absolutely right. Maybe this is a day, too, we can find a new saint or think about a new saint that's really not our friend yet. But, you know, saints want new friends, so just like we did in grade school in the yard, and maybe in adult life. Who doesn't need a few good friends? And there are saints in heaven, or some of them are trying to befriend each one of us, and they're different. So let's be open to that possibility today, too, and it might segue the whole thing for each one of us differently to fall into this spirituality.
And finally, a great sacrifice or act of love that we can do to participate in the ultimate sacrifice, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Briefly, can you talk about the Holy Eucharist, how it can help us to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, imitate our Blessed Mother, and do these little things for love of God?
Well, we eat, you know, what we eat becomes part of us, right? So when we eat Christ, the host, there's nothing else in the world that's, we eat him, we supernaturally get changed and fed, and we can become like Christ. So the Eucharist is the fuel, literally the food for becoming like another Christ. So we don't want to be without that. I think sitting in front of a tabernacle or adoration also is just a leaning in to that real presence. So, of course, the Eucharist is nothing greater than the Eucharist in the world to make us like the Lord and to encounter sufferings and little sacrifices with great love. And that's a great point. I'm glad you brought up the Eucharist. So it's something, if it's near your house, there's a tabernacle in your neighborhood that you can get to even just to sit for a few minutes and give God glory there. That hidden little tiny visit, like that's a little thing maybe, but maybe not. It could be a big thing that helps someone and helps us and changes the course of a day or a week or a lifetime even.
A favorite tiny thing that I like to do, just for 60 seconds, stop and say hello to the crucifix and say, thank you, Jesus. Just a tiny little thing, but I know he knows.
Amen. And you bring a good point. So small little prayers through the day, they change everything. And that's what this program is about this morning, just an invitation to do that, even just today, a little better than yesterday, and God will be praised.
As always, Father Tyone, thank you so much. So much appreciate your outstanding spiritual direction.
And bless your new offices there. Happy for you.
Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short time out when Morning Air continues. Brian Birch, the president and founder of Catholic Vote, will be with us to talk about the five non-negotiables for Catholic voting as we get ready for the midterms 40 days away. So stay with us. We're headed down the stretch of this show as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Can you believe the midterm elections are coming up with only 40 days left before the November 8th elections? When we vote in a political election, as Catholics, is there a guide or are there principles that we should follow? Listen to part of the audio from this video from the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops on Catholic Participation in Public Life, featuring Archbishop Jose Gomez of Los Angeles, the president of the USCCB.
Faith and politics. As Catholics, how are we called to engage? How can we live out our faith in and out of the voting booth?
As followers of Christ, we are called to participate in public life.
It's about voting and getting involved in our communities, serving those in need and advocating.
There are many ways we are invited to work with Christ as he builds his kingdom.
The church's obligation to participate in shaping the moral character of society is a requirement of our faith. It is a basic part of the mission we have received from Jesus Christ. We work to protect both the unborn and families in poverty. We advocate for the dignity of immigrants in need of welcome, to put an end to racism, and to protect the religious freedom of all. We are not aligned with any party, but we shine the light of our faith to influence parties to which we may belong, as well as our elected officials and those in our communities.
And joining us live is Brian Birch, the president and founder of Catholic Vote, to talk about non-negotiable principles that Catholics should follow when voting. Good morning, Brian. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning and happy election season.
Happy election season, indeed. Can you believe it? 40 days to go. It's just flying by.
Well, I suppose as Catholics, as Christians, and as readers of Scripture, we know the number 40 has some significance. So I didn't know that that coincidence would occur today, but you're right. We are just about 40 days out from the midterm elections, and these will be very important elections and especially important for Catholics.
Well, you know, I noticed the 40, and believe me, you and I were on the same wavelength. I was thinking the exact same thing. Yeah, 40 days, you know, it has such a deep biblical significance. In fact, I even made a pro-life movie called The 40 Film based on the number 40. So, Brian, first of all, from a Catholic perspective, I'd love to get your take on this upcoming midterm elections. What do you think is at stake?
Well, every election is important, and all elections have obviously a set of issues that generally people begin to prioritize because of the varying circumstances of the country and who's in charge and what issues are, playing out in terms of world affairs and domestic policy. And I think as Catholics, we understand that all issues matter. Our bishops and the church has been very clear that there's no issue that does not matter. However, the church does give us some very clear guidance in how to think through, how to prioritize, and how to understand the nature of certain issues. And the church has guided us through both the Catholic social teaching, the catechism, as well as encyclicals, and particularly the encyclicals of St. Pope John Paul II, who was very helpful here. As well as our bishops and their documents that they have issued. And I know you mentioned Jose Gomez there early, Archbishop Gomez there early. I think it's very clear that there are certain perennial issues that the church has called foundational. And this, the trick here is that sometimes we think as Catholics, we just need to go look to the catechism and find the check boxes. And as long as we check the check boxes, everything will be simple and easy. And unfortunately, it's not always that clear. The way the church does understand moral questions is that they're in the nature of certain issues, that some issues do rise to the level of being either foundational or preeminent. And those issues are thus because they involve certain moral questions that in many cases are intrinsically evil. And that would mean they are wrong in every circumstance. And of course, at the top of that list is the sanctity of life. There is no right way to kill an innocent unborn child. And so the church has been very clear, and our bishops have been very clear, that the sanctity of life must be at the top of that list. The church has explained that it's not merely just one issue that Catholics care about, but that this issue goes to the heart of what it means to be a moral and Christian civilization. It impacts, of course, mothers and their relationship with children. It impacts men and their relationships with women. It impacts, of course, the justice of the life of the unborn innocent child. And I think sometimes in the world of politics, this is played out as just this one kind of religious issue that men are trying to control women's bodies. And I think if we stop and think a bit about this, we realize that how a culture and how a civilization treats the question of how we bring innocent life into the world and the respect that we owe to that innocent life really determines in so many ways how the broader culture goes.
Brian, before we continue with the rest of these foundational issues, these what are called non-negotiable issues, beginning with the issue of the sanctity of life, which, of course, the bishops have said time and time again is the preeminent issue of our times. Can you touch on the importance of a properly formed conscience? You got to have a well-formed conscience before you even address these issues.
Well, it's great that you mentioned that because, again, sometimes we're tricked into this error that somehow we are bound to vote our conscience. We hear this time again, I have to obey my conscience. But, of course, that's only half of the equation. We are also equally bound to properly form our conscience. And what does that mean? It means we don't get to make it up, that our conscience is that inner voice that we hear, we feel, we know, because we are made in the image and likeness of God, and that we are in communion with each other and with the divine, that we instinctively in our intuition tells us the truth of something. And of course, when it comes to the sanctity of life, which of course is, as you affirmed, is the preeminent issue, we are bound as Catholics to vote consistent with church teaching and to form our consciences consistent with the teaching on the requirement to protect innocent life. That means we must form our consciences, even if we struggle with this issue, if we have doubts and questions and we can't quite sort it out in our minds of, for you know, what ought we to do in a particular circumstance of a woman in a difficult pregnancy. We have to go to the church first, not to our own personal preferences, not to our own partisan loyalties, but to the church first, and to form our conscience consistent with how the church guides us and then to vote accordingly.
And Brian, this practically speaking means you cannot separate your faith from everyday life like we've seen time and time again from so many of our politicians who claim to be Catholic, but they don't really practice what they supposedly do with their faith. Can you talk about how we must follow our faith and the properly formed conscience, especially in voting and politics?
Well, right. It's not even a question of are we allowed to separate or compartmentalize our faith from politics. We're not allowed to separate our faith from right reason. But our faith is of the book of Revelation and of the order of creation, that God, the God of creation and the God of Scripture do not compete with each other, that faith and reason are one and that they complement each other. This is one of the beautiful ways that our church helps us to understand the truth of all things, not just the sanctity of life. Of course, that's preeminent. But yes, when you speak of Catholic public officials, those who claim to be Catholic, those who hold themselves out as devout Catholic, that they especially are bound because of their leadership roles, because of the examples they set, and because of the laws and control that they have over the direction and future of our country, they have an especially important requirement to live out this truth about the sanctity of life.
And I know that this is something that's very important to Catholic vote. You guys actually have given ratings to politicians in recent times.
We have. We have published on our website a simple simple rating so that people could understand of the members of Congress that do profess to be Catholic, that are baptized Catholic, that of course campaign as Catholics and often do so because it's helpful to them to win favor with the Catholic community. It's helpful to go look at their actual voting record. And so we looked at all the votes that involved the questions of protecting innocent life, including a vote on the 20-week abortion ban where babies feel pain, a vote on taxpayer funding abortion, a vote on a number of different questions that were put before the Congress, and we simply recorded the votes of those members of Congress and the Senate who are Catholic, and we gave them a simple rating. And it's pretty simple because in most cases you're either voting entirely consistent with the sanctity of life, or quite often and unfortunately many members vote opposed in every case. And so you can find those ratings on our website.
I'd like to invite our listeners this morning. If you want to join our conversation, if you have a question or comment on Catholic voting and these non-negotiable issues, these foundational issues for Brian Birch, the president and founder of Catholic Vote, you can call us at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Brian Birch. Stay with us. There's more to come on Morning Air after this.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air. Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And this morning we're looking at politics from an authentically Catholic perspective. We're looking at the five non-negotiables on Catholic voting with the president and founder of Catholic Vote, Brian Birch. We'll be back with Brian in just a moment. But in case you haven't heard, I just want to remind you that you can still get a free copy of Patrick Madrid's new book, Inquisition. Inquisition, with the emphasis on the quiz part, but this is your last chance. Time is running out. Get yours before they're all gone. They've been flying off the shelves at relevantradio.com/quiz. Test your knowledge of the Catholic faith and have a little fun quizzing your family and friends. You can get a copy this morning of Inquisition. You can do it today before it is too late. There's no shipping or handling charges. The book is absolutely 100% free. So don't miss out. Sign up this morning at relevantradio.com/quiz. That's relevantradio.com/quiz. Brian, let's talk about another one of the non-negotiable issues for Catholics. Euthanasia, also known as mercy killing. Why is this a non-negotiable for every Catholic?
Well, again, when we talk about non-negotiables, we're talking about issues that in their nature involve a moral question that is intrinsic to that question, meaning it involves an intrinsic evil. And so in the case of euthanasia, of course, the idea of taking the life of a living elderly person for whatever reason it might be, is to take the place of God, to take the place of that person's creator and decide the death of that person intentionally. And so, once again, that issue and a number of other issues, as you talk about, that involve this type of moral question are non-negotiable for Catholics. And where there is euthanasia being debated, or where there is a candidate advocating it, or where there's perhaps a ballot initiative that is implicating the question of euthanasia, Catholics are bound in conscience to oppose that question. But of course, there's several other issues that I think are in play in this election that involve equally intrinsic evils. And I would place at the top of that list as well the fundamental right to religious freedom and the primacy of families and marriage. And of course, there's different manifestations of how these issues are playing out. But again, these two involve intrinsic moral questions. Of course, the right to religious freedom is implicating the right of Catholic hospitals to practice medicine consistent with Catholic social teaching. Yesterday, we saw two prominent cardinals of our church publicly write and oppose a recent HHS proposal by the Biden administration that would force Catholic hospitals to participate in surgeries on trans children. This, of course, is unacceptable. And it's not possible for us as a Catholic institution, both ethically, both medically, and both morally, to participate in that. And of course, on the right, the questions of parents and families, this is being played out across the board. The church teaches fundamentally that the family is the first and vital cell of society, that as the family goes, so goes the culture, and that parents are the primary educators of our children. This is explicitly in the catechism, that parents have a right to choose the school that is best suited to the moral and educational formation of their children. So I would argue that among these intrinsic questions are the rights of parents to teach and to have access to schools that conform with their moral and religious beliefs. And of course, the right, I would say, to not be exposed to the moral depravity that is assaulting our children in schools, whether it be some of the gender questions or some of the other ways in which school curriculums are assaulting our values as Catholics. And I do believe this issue is extremely important and is being it is playing out in a lot of these races that we're watching in this midterm.
Brian, of course, the mainstream media is focused on the issue of abortion in the aftermath of the Dobbs decision. This issue of the attack on the family that we're seeing that Catholics and other Christians should be concerned about, this seems to be going under the radar.
Well, I suppose it's under the radar, but you can't really open the news these days or read the news these days without seeing the various ways in which at least there is a movement to attack this foundational understanding of the family as the center and foundation of civil society. We're seeing it especially play out in, I think, the so-called gender war, the gender revolution. This is at root an attack on the family. It's an attack on the science-based, biologically confirmed, truth, moral truth, that men and women are unique, that they complement each other, and that the best place for a child to be born and raised and nurtured is in the context of a family. History, common sense, science, moral teaching all confirms this. And in so many ways, a lot of these battles that are occurring are really questions over the family. And so I think you're starting to see at least a healthy pushback on the part of parents, whether it be at school board level, whether it be in their own schools and calling into question curriculums, calling into question what's being taught to their kids. And we're seeing parents walking with their feet and leaving certain schools and going to schools where they believe that their rights as parents will be respected.
Absolutely. There's a ton of parents who are taking their kids out of the public schools and sending them to Catholic schools or homeschooling as an alternative. In these final moments that we have, can you talk about what we should do? How do we look for a candidate considering these non-negotiables?
Well, there's a number of different ways, of course. You have to do your research. We at Catholic Vote do some of this research for you. We do endorse candidates, unlike priests and bishops who, you know, need to be careful not to get involved too deeply into politics, although they need to be there teaching. So you can go to our website at CatholicVote.org and look at some of the races. Look at your local and state pro-life groups that often provide objective, fact-based ratings based upon candidates' response to questionnaires. You can look at objective websites that show where candidates stand on the issues. And in a lot of these races, a lot of the races that are going to control the Senate, in particular, you have prominent Catholics on both sides of the ticket. This is the case in the Senate race in Arizona, Senate race in Nevada, Senate race in Ohio, and a number of other places that likely are going to decide the control of the United States Senate. You have two Catholics running against each other from very different sides of the Catholic equation, so to speak.
Brian, there's a lot of resources, and the resources at CatholicVote.org are absolutely outstanding. There's also resources at the USCCB website as well for Catholic voters called Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. Wanted to read to you a few of the words of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, back in 2013. He said, quote, "We need to participate for the common good. Sometimes we hear a good Catholic and it's not interested in politics. This is not true. Good Catholics immerse themselves in politics by offering the best of themselves so that the leader can govern." Your take on the Holy Father's perspective?
Well, I think the Holy Father is exactly right, and he's entirely consistent with what the Church has taught for centuries, if not millennia, that the Church has these insights not just as a sectarian religious organization that tries to impose itself on everybody else, but because they are true, they are good, and they lead to the widest possible human flourishing. That is the understanding of the common good, which is the aim of politics when it comes to understanding politics as a Catholic. You know, you mentioned that document. I will make two recommendations here. If people are looking to read more, there's two things I recommend. Number one, the 1998 document by the U.S. bishops called Living the Gospel of Life. In my opinion, the single best document ever drafted by our bishops on a lot of these questions. And the second document I'd recommend is a document called Catholics in the Public Square by Phoenix retired Bishop Thomas Olmsted with a foreword by Archbishop Gomez. Both of those documents, in my opinion, are two of the best resources for understanding how to apply and think through these questions we just discussed.
It's so important to be properly informed, both in, from a conscious perspective, but also to know the real issues, to know the real facts. Your thoughts here as we wrap up on the importance of this upcoming midterm. You know, every time it seems like every 4 years we talk about this is going to be the most important election, but this time it really, really is really important.
Well, it is, because so many issues are really so foundational to the future of this country and to the kinds of society we're going to live. We're no longer arguing about means, we're arguing about ends. And as a voter, and if anyone's listening here and you're struggling a bit with your faith or how to apply it, I remember a famous quotation about the Declaration of Independence, and the person summed it up this way: A, there is a God, and B, you're not him. And I thought that was is really insightful, but I think especially so when you're trying to think about how to vote. And I think in some ways to vote with the church and to form our consciences consistent with the church is very liberating. It takes a lot of the pressure off. We don't have to feel this great anxiety that I think sometimes politics imposes on us. And to think with the church and to conform yourself to Christ and his church, and you will find yourself, I think, feeling like you did the right thing and leave the rest to God.
Brian, your thoughts on a person who wants to vote for a candidate, but they realize they're Catholic and they realize this person is in favor of abortion. Is there any way that somebody could vote for a person like that based on what we've been talking about this morning?
I don't see a circumstance where that could be the case. In almost in nearly every case that I'm aware of, there is an alternative of someone who opposes abortion, who would protect life. I would ask that person to try to think, to humble themselves, as we all must, when it comes to difficult questions that we have to subordinate our selfishness to what the church teaches. And this is not just the case when it comes to voting. It has comes to the light, the spiritual life that we're all called to live. How do we humble ourselves in such a way that we put Christ first? And I think in deep prayer and discernment, and also reading some of the resources that our church provides us, the Holy Spirit will guide you to make that choice, I believe, for life.
Well, Brian, Catholic Vote is doing a fantastic job leading the fight for faith, family, and freedom. I really appreciate your perspective and your being with us here this morning.
Well, thank you so much. Remember, your vote does count. Your vote does matter no matter where you are. So please, as a practicing Catholic, we need every Catholic to vote, and I hope everyone makes that a priority on November 8th.
Thanks so much, Brian. Brian Birch, the president and founder of CatholicVote.org. It's now time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Pound of Butter. There was a farmer who sold a pound of butter to a baker. One day the baker decided to weigh the butter to see if he was getting the right amount, which he wasn't. Angry about this, he took the farmer to court. The judge asked the farmer if he was using any measure to weigh the butter. The farmer replied, "Your Honor, I'm primitive. I don't have a proper measure, but I do have a scale." The judge asked, "Then how do you weigh the butter?" The farmer replied, "Your Honor, long before the baker started buying butter from me, I've been buying a pound loaf of bread from him. Every day when the baker brings the bread, I put it on the scale and give him the same weight in butter. If anyone is to be blamed, it's the baker." The moral of our story today: in life, you get what you give. Don't try and cheat others. Matthew 7:2 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciated. This morning, let's all continue to pray for the protection of lives and property of every single person that is in the path of Hurricane Ian down in Florida. Pray the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every single night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air from our new Lincolnshire studios in suburban Chicago. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.